Thank you, Sir Ruthie. First Corinthians chapter 16, what a timely song. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3. Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32 is a comfort for me as a preacher. John 8:32, the Bible says, and you want to read it with me, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come." And then finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John, all the way to the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to cover this very sensitive and very controversial topic in the Christian life today. Help me to rightly divide the word. Help me to teach the context and teach the truth, not according to what man teaches, not according to what culture teaches, but what your holy word teaches. And I pray, Lord God, that you help us to dissect your holy Bible today, that you let us see the big picture. Let us compare scripture by scripture as you have commanded. And I pray that your Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our topic today is, according to verse 1, is concerning the collection for the saints. That's our topic for today. The collection for the saints, the topic that we have, divides many fundamentalists today. When I say fundamentalist, I mean even Bible-believing Baptists are divided on this topic today. And it has become a very sensitive and a very controversial topic that a lot of Christians, most Christians, have many questions about. And the issue pertains to the collections for the saints, also known as giving. We're going to go through this verse by verse, staying faithful to the Word of God. We've talked about the what? Of giving or collections for the saints. We said that the collections for the saints is about, it's concerning giving and receiving. It's about ministering to the saints, the providing for the pastor, providing for the needs of the ministry. We've covered these things. We said that the collections for the saints is to provide not only for the pastor and his family, not only for the ministry, but also for the poor saints. That's where we that's how far we got to last service. And we said, number four, most importantly, the purpose for the collections for the saints is for fulfilling the Great Commission, providing for the ministries. After we had answered the question of the what, or what is the topic in our text, and then we, the next part, inevitably, going through it first phrase by phrase, is where. Where is this collection for the saints happening? Be faithful to the scripture. It says it is a given order to the churches, to the churches of Galatia. So where is this collections happening? It should be where the church, where the believers gather. And then I did say that Christianity should not be bound by just one local church. And then we did say that there is a danger in thinking that a Christian who leaves one fellowship to join another is backslidden. And that is a result of the teaching of the Baptist briders. You know, Christianity is bigger than what is contained in the local church. And then we got to the question of when. We said, when is this collection for the saints supposed to be done? In verse 2 of our text, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week. And the reason for that first day of the week is because the early Christians met on the first day of the week. Contrary to the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventists, which takes the law of Sabbath in observance, which in reality was designed for the Jews, we are not bound by the Sabbath. We don't meet on the seventh day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it was upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And it was that time that Paul preached unto them, and it is that time that he continued his speech until midnight. Amen. It's good to see Christian. Michael, I'm sorry. You can see Michael today, Brother Arlen's son, visiting. Welcome to Chula Vista Baptist Church. In Matthew chapter 28, the reason why the churches met on the first day of the week is because of the resurrection. Okay? It's because of the resurrection. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We practice biblical Christianity, or at least we try to practice biblical Christianity. Matthew 28, verse 1 speaks about the resurrection being on the first day of the week. Mark chapter 16, verse 2, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and John chapter 20, verse 1. They met on the first day of the week, and that is when the collections were taken. And then where we left off, and this is where it begins, the battle begins, and thank you, Sister Ruthie, for that song, because it's giving me comfort. When we get to the next section, this is when it becomes controversial. And this is when it becomes sensitive for a lot of people. This topic of who? Upon the first day of the week. So far we've all agreed, right? We all agreed that the what? The topic is the giving, right? And we all agreed that it's the where is where the believers meet. The church. And we all agreed that the when is on the first day of the week, because that is when we meet. The controversial part is not these three things, it's when you get to here. Okay? The who. The who. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 again, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, every one of you, the criteria for who should give then, or who should provide for the ministry, is given. According to that verse, who should be providing for the ministry? According to that verse. Everyone. Now, would you say that everyone means just the members? Is the pastor excluded? No, right? Are the children excluded? No. It's good to teach children how to give. Okay, everyone. Is that inclusive of those that can afford, those that are rich, or exclusive of them? Is it only for those that are rich? No. The Bible says, every one of you. So the criteria for who should give then, who should be providing for the ministry, well, it's everyone. The ministry is everybody's responsibility. Go to Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28. This is where we left off last Thursday. Pray for me. I'll be heading back to work on Tuesday. So I will try to finish as much as I can tonight. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28. Paul makes an argument. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 to 28. Verse 25 says, but now I go into Jerusalem. What's the topic? What's the topic on there? Ministering unto the saints. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain... What does ministering unto the saints mean? What does it include? According to verse 26, it includes contributions for the poor saints. Verse 27, it had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. What could he be talking about here? He's talking about those that minister to you in spiritual things is also worthy to be ministered unto in terms of carnal things. Right? That's what it says. And I made an illustration. And I ask you the question of who pays for the first responders. Right? Is it only those who call 911 that pays for the first responders? And you agreed with me. You said, and we said, that whether or not you use their services, everyone pays for them. Right? We take the military, the roads, the freeways, the government hospitals. Who pays for them? Whether or not you use their services, everyone pays for them. And you agreed with me when I said you should try not paying your taxes for a few years. And we'll find out what happens when you don't pay your taxes for a few years. Right? Now go to Luke chapter 22, verses 22 to 25. Luke chapter 22, verses 22 to 25. We're still on this topic, right? Of who? Who should give or who should provide for the ministry? Luke chapter 22, verses 22 to 25. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore unto Caesar's the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Okay, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the scripture, okay? Romans 13. Romans 13, 7 to 8. Romans 13, 7 to 8. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6 and 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6 and 12. Is it right for you to give to whom it is due? Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Jeremiah 22:13. We're still on the question of who should give. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. How does that happen? When he buildeth his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Jeremiah 22:13. So who should give? The scripture says, it's everyone. Who should give to provide for the ministry? It's everyone. Next, who do we give to? Who do we give to? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 first. Not necessarily in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've talked about the provision for the minister. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 7, who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen? That's in the law. But how much more, in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, if in the law that was taught, he says, well, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And then Paul says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, what power? What authority? To be supported. To be supported. He says, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things that we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Amen? So who provides for the ministry? It's everyone. But who do we give to? It's next. Secondly, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. Who do we give to is the question. We're at the who. Okay? Who do we give to? Who is this offering for? We've said it's for the work of the ministry. But practically now is what we're talking about. Practically. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and if these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. I want you to look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, what does that mean? Well, primarily it means that the provider of the home has to provide for the home. Okay? In traditional household is the dad. In some households is the mom, whoever works, right? Have to provide for his own household. But then he goes on with the criteria of who to give. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Verse 10, if she had lodged strangers, well, first, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every work. Verse 13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they do not. Here's the bottom line. Look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believe it have widows, what does that the Bible say? Let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. What does James say in James 1:27? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless, the widows, right? So the second person then, or individual, that falls under the criteria of for who to give after the minister are those that are widows indeed. Those that are poor. Okay, those that need support from the church. That's the purpose of why we have collections. That's why everybody has to give, because there are those that are in need. But in identifying those that are in need, Paul had given some criteria in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He said, be careful, because some of those widows might be taking advantage of the church. You follow? That's what the text is about. I go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, when it comes to ministering and using the offering, using the support for the ministry towards helping those that are poor and helping those that are widows, be careful. There has to be certain criteria to avoid those that are just there to take advantage of the ministry, from taking advantage of the ministry. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any... What does that say? If any would not work, neither should he eat. You know what the Bible says? The Bible does not believe in the welfare system. Amen. Okay? Everybody has to put in some work. There's no such thing as free. Right? When you begin to believe that something is free, somebody else is paying for it. Amen? In the welfare system of socialism, North Korea, for example, China, used to be USSR too. You don't have to work. If you put in this much work, and another person puts in this much work, you have a carpenter that makes $100 a month. You have a surgeon that makes $1,000 a month. In the socialist mindset, under the welfare system, you take that $100 from that carpenter, you take the same amount from that surgeon who makes $1,000. That's socialism. Okay? That's not the free enterprise on which this country is founded upon, and that is not the free enterprise that the Bible supports. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. And that's applicable to not just to the outside world, even in the church. Amen? Did you know that there are those in not in this church, I haven't seen it in this church, but the truth is there are those that take advantage of churches. You know that? They would come to a church and they would specifically only come for the potlucks. Why are you saying that? Because it's true. There are those that would only come to church to benefit from the church. But they're not willing to put in the same sacrifice. Which is why we said we got to upgrade those constitutions and bylaws. Because not everybody has the same right. Amen? You can't be. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 14. We'll keep going. I got to get to how and why, okay? We're still on the who. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Look right here. Look up right here. Here's what Paul is saying. The abundance may be, their abundance may be a supply for your want, and that your abundance may be a supply for their want. See what Paul is saying? Paul is saying they may have some things that you don't, and you may have some things that they don't. A part of Christian giving is fulfilling the needs of those that don't have, and you receiving from those that have something that you don't. Is that what the Bible says? Amen. One thing I don't have is time. Amen. One thing I don't have a lot of time. But some of you have a lot of time. I can't do many things because I don't have time. But you have time. If you have time, why don't you give it to God? Give your time to God throughout the week. Have a Bible study. Go visit somebody. Give somebody a call. That's your time. That's your free time. And that's how the Christian ministry works. What I have that you don't have, I ought to give it to you. What you have that I don't have, you ought to give it to me. Amen? Is that not what the Bible says? That's not Old Testament law. That's New Testament teaching. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 11 now. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Acts chapter 27, verse 27-30. So the purpose then of who should we give, who to give to this collections? Well, to the minister, to those that are poor, to those that are in need. Look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27-30. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Notice what the Christians did. Just like what the wisdom that God gave to Joseph when there was about to have a famine in the land. Okay, look at what the early Christians did. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Amen? You know how to cut hair? Some people can't afford to pay for haircuts. Cut the hair. Amen? If your back is aching, seriously, if your back is aching and you want to go to a chiropractor but you can't afford one, I know somebody, just call him. Amen? No charge. Really, if you can't afford it, not if you can afford it and you just want to take advantage, that's a different story, right? But that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible says, every man according to his ability. If you know how to do taxes and you have a brother or sister in church who does not know how to do it, they can't afford to pay at that time, guess what? Can you imagine if every Christian does that for each other? What is it that you need? I can't afford it. Will you do it for me? Absolutely. Amen? Amen. Here we go. So the who to give, right? Here comes the more controversial question, not the who, the how much. Are you still with me? The how much. Let's get back to our text. You know, you realize I could have skipped these verses because they are controversial and they are sensitive. Is a sensitive topic. I could have barely skipped these verses and pretend that there's no 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1-4, but there is. In order for me to be faithful to the Word of God, I have to preach it and teach it. How much and how is this giving? What does the text say again? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, that's the when, let every one of you, that's the who. What do you think is the how much? As God hath prospered him. As God has prospered him. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. This is when questions begin to pop up on top of your mind and begin to get you nervous inside your heart. Because what is he going to talk about today? Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Where are we at? We're on the how and how much, right? First, the Bible says, as God prospered him. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Does it tell you how much? It just tells you that the more you give, the more you receive, right? But verse 7, let's see if we can sort this out. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. You know what necessity is? It's another word for it is bondage. Not out of bondage. Okay? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Is that Bible or not Bible? Amen. Philemon chapter 1, verse 14. And then I'll make an argument that you don't have to agree with, but I will make the argument anyway, and I will try my best to convince you. Philemon 1:14. Okay? Philemon 1:14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit, the workers, the minister's benefit, should not be as it were of, what is that word again? Necessity. Not out of bondage, but what? What does Philemon 1:14 says? Are you there? But willingly. Okay, here's an argument. Here's an argument. The ministry or God's work ought to be as prosperous as its members. I'm going to say that again, okay? Like I said, here's an argument. The ministry or God's work ought to be as prosperous as its members. Let it simmer. Let it gurgle, right? Imagine for a minute in the workplace, if one co-worker is lazy and is not contributing, how do you feel? In the workplace. How many of you work for a corporation when you have co-workers? A company, you have co-workers, right? How does it feel when there's that one co-worker who you always have to pick up the slack behind? And it's not a one-day kind of thing. That's their habit. You're doing all the work, they're just there to clock in, to clock out. And you say, well, that's not right, right? How would you like to do all the work and get paid the least? You say, well, but yeah, that's in a secular world, right? But why should we treat the work of God worse, if not just different? Amen. One may say, I've heard this one before, when one may say, oh, I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it for God. I don't mind getting paid less for all the work that I do. I'm doing it for God. You know what I learned? That same person who said, I'm doing it for God, will say that God had called me to plant churches for such and such a support a month. And then later on, take on a bigger ministry that pays three times that amount. Amen? I mean, a Christian who says, oh, I don't mind the pay. I don't really care about the pay. I'm doing it for God. I learned that that same person, once offered something bigger, will take that something bigger. Forget the call. I'll take the paycheck. Are you following me? And that's the reality. That is the reality. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So my argument is, the ministry or God's work ought to be as prosperous as its members. I'm not getting an amen tonight. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I'm not going to be a famous guy after tonight. Haggai chapter 1. People pronounce it Haggai. But Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So my argument is, the ministry and God's work ought to be as prosperous as its members. Say, oh, pastor, you're sounding like Joel Osteen. No. That's not the point. Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say that the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Does that sound familiar? You clothe you, but there is none warm. And what's the last phrase? Tell me this doesn't sound familiar. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Man, it's so quiet here. But how much is how much? We're still not there. How much is how much? Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Like, he's making us go in circles. Why don't you just go straight already? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I got to show you the scripture, amen? How much is how much? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I got to show you the scripture. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. How much is how much? For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But pastor, how much is how much? Oh, what about Malachi 3:10, right? So what about Malachi 3:10? So, they came up with a formula that can provide for the ministry to answer the question of how much. Here's the formula. The formula that they said is, if the expenses of a church is, the expenses meaning the provision for the minister, provisions for the work of the ministry, providing for the poor, providing to missions, if that number is 100, right? If that number is 100, in order to provide for the ministry, how many members do I need? And they came up with a formula. They said, well, I'm only going to need 10. If 10 would give 10, that will fulfill the need of all the needs of the ministry. Right? I just need 10 members who provide for the ministry. If all 10 members, 10 families, would give 10, that will cover the 100%. Right? That's a practical teaching. But what does the Bible say? And so let's find a text then. Let's find a verse that teaches that. Then let's go to Malachi. So they say, let's go to Malachi then. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Are you still with me? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. How much is as God has prospered? How much is according as He has purposed in His heart? How much is the same measure as you meet? How much is whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap? How much is it? Oh, I saw a verse that uses the word tithe in Malachi chapter 3. And it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Presto, bingo, that's the answer, right? If you use the text, Malachi 3:10, which is 10%, every preacher will say, well, then I just need to win 10 families to the Lord, and the entire needs of the ministry will be provided for. Right? But what does the Bible say? From all the verses that I've referred you to, I have not once referred to the Old Testament. Here's how we're going to learn this. Is, as God has prospered, is according as He has purposed in His heart, is whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is the same measure that you meet, whether it shall be measured to you again, is it 10%? That's the question. Let me give you a couple of laws of hermeneutics.
In 10 minutes, I'm going to give it to you. Amen?
Let me give you a couple of laws of hermeneutics. The first law of hermeneutics, or biblical interpretation to understand a teaching biblically, is the law of first mention. The law of first mention. There's another law, the law of context. There's another law, it's called the law of definition and law of grammar. Okay? We're just going to use those three laws. There's about 10 of them. Let's apply the law of first mention. The law of first mention brings me back to Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Tithe is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. In Genesis chapter 14, in verses 12 through 16, we find a man by the name of Abraham giving 10% of spoils from his battle to a priest by the name of Melchizedek. According to the law of first mention, there we know. Let's look at what the Word of God says. Look at verse 20. Verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." Okay? Underline that word, bread and wine. "And he was the priest of the Most High God." Underline the word priest. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him what? Tithes of all. So the first thing then that I learned about this word tithe, it has something to do with priesthood. Does it not? Let's clarify that. Hebrews clarifies that. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's see how it applies to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave" what? A tenth part? In the Old Testament, he said the tithe. Here we see he gave 10% of all. "First being by interpretation king of righteousness." Slide down to verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi," underline that, "who received the office of" who? "The priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to" what? I'm sorry, according to what?
Amen.
According to... Well, Pastor, what about Matthew? Right? What about Matthew? Take a look at chapter 23, verse 23. There are only three verses apart from Hebrews where you find the word tithe in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 23, verse 23. I'm sorry, not Hebrews, Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. I want you to pay attention. The law of first mention we've looked at. We're going to look at the law of context. Look at verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Who's rebuking who here? Christ is rebuking who? Okay? "Hypocrites, for ye pay..." What were they doing? "Tithe of mint and anise and cumin. But they've omitted the other parts, the other weightier matters of the the law. Oh, that's interesting. Go to Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. You know, what's the easiest thing for me to do? Is I could have taken an outline from any Baptist preacher, copied that outline and preach it to you and teach it to you. But I can't do that and be true to the Word of God and to my conscience. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for why? For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done. Why? Why were they ought to have it done? Because they were Pharisees. Okay? Go to chapter 18, verse 12. Chapter 18, verse 12. Okay? There was a publican. A comparison between a Pharisee and a publican. Luke chapter 18, verse 12 says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of my earnings. Oh, no. What did he say? He said he gave 10% of all that he possessed. Why? A Pharisee and a publican in the book of Luke under the law. I was like, oh, whoa, this isn't what I've learned, Pastor. I've never heard of such a thing. Let me show you from the scripture again, okay? So the first thing we hear by the law first mentioned, it has something to do with the priesthood. Now go to Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. I'm going to take you through the entire Bible to understand this concept that is very sensitive and very controversial to Christianity today.
Sir.
Here's the next one. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Okay? Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the what? Of the land. Whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Why do you think is it holy? Go to Genesis 3:18. Hold on to that text in Leviticus 27, verse 30. Go to Genesis 3:18. Does anybody have an appointment tonight they need to go to? Something more important than learning the Word of God? Genesis 3:18. Here is why. What was the curse when Adam sinned? That curse included a curse to the ground. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The ground was cursed. The ground was cursed. You have to tithe because the ground was cursed. Amen? Look at verse 31, back to Leviticus 27. Am I making this up? Are you reading the Bible? Are you following the Bible with me? Okay, Leviticus 27, verse 31. Here's where you will see, and here's where I'm going to make another argument. And the argument is this. It's another controversial, and it could be a quite sensitive argument. And that argument is this. 99% of Christians do not tithe. So what? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay? Look at verse 31. Leviticus 27, 31. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Whoa. What did he just say? If you wanted to turn your tithes, the fruit of your land, the seed from the land, if you want to turn it into money, there is a 20% race.
Yes,
sir. Amen? Look, the tithe is 10%. But the tithe is pertaining to the land.
Right.
And the produce of the land. And the product of your labor. Leviticus 27, 31 says, and if you are going to give money, your tithe in the form of money, add thereto a fifth. A fifth is 20%. Do you know a Christian that gives that much? I think there are a few. That's why I was bold to say majority of Christians do not tithe. Verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And if you're going to change it, if you're going to redeem it, add 20% to it. Okay? So, second thing I learned about the tithe, not only does it pertain to priesthood in context, but it pertains to the produce of the earth, and that is because of the curse of the land. Numbers chapter 18. Where are we at? We went from Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 to 28. Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 to 28. And behold, I have given, I'm just going to go read this ahead for the sake of time. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. For their service which they served, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Who does this produce go to? The Levites. Numbers chapter 18, verse 26. What does verse 26 say? Numbers 18, 26. Thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering for it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. The Levite, here's the third thing. He's dealing with certain percentages. When a priest were to give a tithe, it is 10% of 10%. Okay? Number four, the word tithe has something to do with a place and a time. It tells you the place and the time. The place. Deuteronomy. Let's go to the time. Okay. When do you give it? Deuteronomy 26:12. Okay. We went from Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy 26:12. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. Look at the time and the place. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase, the when? When is it collected? The third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Notice who eats the tithe. Who is it for? It's not just for the priest. The Bible says for the fatherless, for the stranger, for the widow. Is that what the Bible says? Or did I just make that one up again? Did I just pull that one up from nowhere? Go to chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verses 5 to 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. So as to the tithe, there's a tithe that is collected every 3 years. There's a tithe that is collected once a year, at the end of the year. Second Chronicles chapter 31. What did I say? I lost it. Second Chronicles what? 31 verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, they that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. And in the third month, oh, there's another one. 3 months. You see why I was bold to say 99% of Christians do not tithe? In the biblical sense? Because to tithe in the biblical sense means, one, when it comes to the percentages, when you give money, you're supposed to add 20% to it. Secondly, if you're going to give a tithe, it's collected every 3 months, at the end of the year, and every 3 years. And it's not just for the pastor or the church. You know what they do? They would do every 3 years? Every 3 years, they would call all of the homeless. They would call all of the poor from the town. And they would feed them at the temple gate using the tithe. The place. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37-39. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 39. I told you I could have just preached 10%. It's easy. No questions, no oppositions. No, I could just preach it. It's convenient for me. It's beneficial for me because I just need 10 members to provide for the needs of this ministry. But it requires me to compromise. It requires me to be unfaithful to the calling, which is to teach and rightly divide this book. Nehemiah, chapter 10, verses 37-39. Look at verse 37. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the... Where? The house of our God. And the tithes of our ground to the Levites. In verse 38, he says the house of our God. And into the treasure house. There's a key there. Because that leads you to Malachi. That treasure house. Verse 39 says, we will not forsake the house of our God. That treasure house takes you back to Malachi. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44, there were priests who were related to Sanballat and Tobiah. Remember? Their relatives allowed Sanballat and Tobiah to live in that treasure house. God's enemy living in that treasure house. where the tithe is being collected. That's the context of Malachi. Go to Malachi now. Malachi. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We can give you a couple of verses. Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you who is being rebuked by the prophet. O priests that despise my name. Chapter 2, verse 1. O now, O ye who? Priests. Verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. What do you think is the context of Malachi? Who is being rebuked? Go to verse 8. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Chapter 3, verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. What were the sons of Levi doing at the treasure house? They were embezzling. They were robbing God. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Oh, you priests that are entrusted with the tithe. Amen. Now, did the church replace the nation of Israel? Did the church replace the nation of Israel? Is the new Israel the church? But that is exactly what you are doing when you apply Old Testament giving instead of New Testament giving.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. You know, this New Testament giving, you cannot give what you do not have. But as, like I said this morning, the real issue with providing for God's work is not poverty, it is priority.
Amen.
The how much brings us back to 1 Corinthians 16. The how much is as God has prospered. The how much is not 10%, but according as he has purpose in his heart. The how much is for whatsoever same measure that you meet with her, it shall be measured to you again. The how much is whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what you do by telling people that you only have to give 10%? You know what you do? You're robbing them of the blessing of how God can bless them. By giving more. Hence my argument that the ministry, the work of God, should be as wealthy as the members of its church. Why? Why? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You don't need to take the law to teach God's people to give. There are enough verses. Do you need more? In the New Testament that tells that every believer is supposed to provide for God's work. There are enough verses. The where in the church, the when, the first day of the week, the who, everybody should give, the how much, as God has blessed you.
Amen.
not out of necessity, but willingly. Because God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me close with this. If you do not give or provide for God's work, nothing bad will happen to you.
Right.
Nothing bad will happen to you. You know, in criminal law, when someone gives you something out of fear or threat, we call that robbery. And if they obtain it by manipulation, it is called extortion. Don't give because you are scared of the consequence for not giving.
That's right.
Give because you love and honor God. Providing for the ministry is an investment into spiritual things. I want you to imagine this for a second here. Did you know that the first ministry supported and sent out by this church by the name of Laurel Woosley? The first missionary sent out from Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church to the Philippines for $10 a month in the 60s and the 70s. You gave $10 a month to this missionary. That missionary started the work through which the Kimbas got saved. But you see, pastors and Bible teachers, it's so much easier to just say, just give 10%. That's what the Bible says. Oh, the calling to every preacher is to carefully dissect the word of God and teach it rightfully divided.
Amen.
Like I told you before, my loyalty, my accountability, the man above.
Amen.
The man above. That's it. Some people would get kicked out of churches for teaching what the Bible says. For going against what the pastor says. For going against what they have been teaching for the last 100 years maybe. But how many times has anyone really taken the time to show you from Scripture, from the book of Genesis all the way to Malachi? Amen? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I said earlier, the problem with American Christians today is not poverty, it's priority. In the same token, the problem with preachers today is lack of faith. It's easier to guarantee provision for the ministry by teaching 10%. It's easier. Because then you have a set number that you can work around. You have a set budget that you can work around. Oh. Say, if I could only get 10 family members, that will support the church. I'm going to teach tithing. At the same time, do you realize that some Christians, a lot of Christians, are able to give and want to give more than 10%? Why hinder them? Why hinder them? As God...